All right. So, if you haven't been following with the current sermon series, I know I was away last week, and so you got a reprieve from my sermon series, and you got to listen to Juliet, and I heard she preached on the 23rd Psalm, and so I hope you enjoyed that. But I've been preaching through what it means to be a Free Methodist, because even though we're North Grenville Community Church, and I know many of you have different church backgrounds that might not be Free Methodist, you attend a Free Methodist church today. And so what does that mean? And so the first two sermons were, what does it mean when we use the word free? What does it mean to be free? And then the second sermon that I gave was on what it means to be a Methodist. This idea that Methodists do things habitually to come together in community, and that community is the core of Methodism, gathering together in groups. But then when the Free Methodist Church formed over 150 years ago, they said, okay, what are the core reasons why we need to separate ourselves from the Methodist Church? Because at that time, there were Methodists, but there were things that were happening in the church where they were like, this isn't right. We need to distance ourselves from this because we believe that we are free from some of these issues. And so there were five main issues that came up. These five main issues include slavery. In that day, slavery, especially in the United States, existed where the plantations, where Africans were taken from Africa to the United States and put on plantations to farm and were put under slavery, that existed still at that time. And the Free Methodist Church disagreed with that. And they wanted to fight against that. And so today I'm going to talk a little bit about slavery, but I'm going to give you the other four, so there's five in total. Slavery is one of them. We are free from slavery. We believe the church should be free and that nobody should be under slavery. The second one, free, had to do with it's free to come to church. Because actually, believe it or not, in that day, people were practicing renting of pews. Believe this. There was a culture back then where there were so many people going to church that they said, I want that seat and I'm going to pay for that seat. Man, I'd almost love to have people show up saying, I want to go to church so bad I'm willing to pay for my seat, right? Like then the church would be full. But their issues were, hold on, there was some entitlement to that, right? There were some issues growing in where the rich would have priority in the church because of their paying for their seat. And so next week, I hope to preach on that. And I'm going to tell you, I might shock you a little bit with that sermon. So be prepared when you come into the church next week to be shocked with that, because you might say, well, we don't pay for our seats. What's the issue? Well, those same inner heart workings can still come into the church today. The third free was a freedom of the Spirit. The Free Methodist Church wanted to see more Spirit-filled services. Methodism really comes out of Anglicanism, right? Like John Wesley was an Anglican priest, where there was an Anglicanism comes out of Catholicism, where there was a lot of liturgical practices, a lot of the same habitual things. And it's not to say that we don't value those. Actually, we're trying to reintroduce some of those habitual liturgical practices into our church because we believe that there is meaning in tradition that can be valuable. However, they had gone so far towards the tradition, so far towards the liturgical, there is no freedom of the Spirit to move. And so we believe that there are certain things within the scriptures that teach what it means to be free in the Spirit. And so I'll give a sermon on that eventually. The fourth free is that we believe in the freedom from sin. See, some churches even still today would say, well, you're saved by saying a certain prayer or doing certain behaviors, but they go on living the same way. But as Free Methodists, we really believe that the things that you struggle with in terms of your sin, the things that you don't want to do anymore, that when Christ becomes a part of your life, the Holy Spirit comes in and he starts to deal with those things. And we believe in a term called sanctification that we see through scripture, where God starts dealing with your sin. And sometimes sanctification comes like that, where you hear stories where sometimes people used to talk a certain way or act a certain way, and God came in and he changed them in that moment. And for some of us, We have some bad habits, and it just takes us time over and over and over, continually surrendering to Jesus. And those habits don't seem to go until years later when we've continually surrendered those to Jesus and handed them over to us, and he continually works on us and washes us clean from those sins. But as Free Methodists, we believe that you can be free from your sin. You don't have to struggle with the same things over and over and over again, that God will help you through those things. And then the fifth free will be about freedom from secret societies. Because you see, in that day, the Freemasons were starting to have organized secret meetings where a lot of the pastors and church leaders had kind of dual alliances. They were Freemasons and they were priests and pastors. And they had more allegiance sometimes to the Freemasons than they did to the church. And so the Free Methodists said, that shouldn't be, our allegiances should be with God. And so I'll preach a sermon on freedom from secret societies, freedom from allegiances other than God. You may say, oh, Pastor, are you going to pray? Those seem like issues that happened 150 years ago. Are they still relevant today? Well, I believe they are, because I believe that all of those issues that created the Free Methodist Church, they still exist in the human heart today. And they continually come up. It's interesting, this issue of slavery that I'll be preaching on today. You might say, well, come on, Pastor, there's no slaves in North America anymore. Well, I'm going to read some statistics to you today from a website called antislavery.org, where they talk about modern day slavery and how slavery still exists in the world today. Actually, if you want to open your Bibles, we're going to start with a scripture that comes from the book of Proverbs. Now, you know, last year I preached through the entire book of Proverbs. I don't know if you remember this specific proverb. It's Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7. And it says this, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender." Now, do we still have rich people in this world today? Do we still have poor people in this world today? Jesus actually said when, I don't know if you remember this story in the Gospels, but at one point a woman breaks her perfume and pours it all over Jesus and anoints him before he was to go to the cross with this expensive perfume. And Judas, who was consumed with this idea of money, remember Judas is the one who betrays Jesus for 22 pieces of silver, Judas is the one who says, hey, we could have sold that and given all the money to the poor. But Jesus, what does Jesus say? The poor you will always have. We know that being poor has nothing to do with how much money there is in the world. You know how I know this? If you were to win the lottery today, if you went and signed up for the 649, is that what it's called? Lotto 649, just imagine. That used to be the saying on the TV growing up. If you won that and, you know, won like $22 million or I don't know what it is at these days, if you won something big, you have a 70 to 80% chance of being in bankruptcy years down the road. So having money doesn't mean that you know what to do with money. And so what happens is people mismanage money, and there are rich people in this world who take advantage of the poor people and put them in a form of slavery. You talk to people here who have worked in our Debt Freedom Center, and they will tell you that most of today's hidden slavery is through the use of credit cards, where people are so easily taking out loans and using credit cards that they cannot pay, that they are forced into doing things with their money that they don't want to do anymore, or with their work and their time, and there's no freedom. As Free Methodists, we really believe that we shouldn't be in debt to other people unless when it comes to love. And so that's not to say that we don't believe that if you're in debt, you're somehow not a Christian, but we believe that you can be free from your debts. And that we should work towards being free from our debts. Even within the Lord's Prayer, right? We pray that the Lord, and this is some older language, and sometimes we say sins, sometimes we say trespasses, but we sometimes pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's that imagery of this exchange of work for money that sometimes is unfair and people get taken advantage of. As I started my Bible reading program this year, I started again in Genesis. And at the end of Genesis, where I'm at now, the people of Israel, Jacob's sons, his 12 sons, are now in Egypt, and they become slaves to the Egyptians during the famine. They have nothing because of a famine, and they go to Pharaoh and they say, we don't have anything but our land. And then what does Pharaoh say? Well, you can all just work for me and I'll feed you if you work for me. And so sometimes the slavery just comes about the circumstances. Poor people get it taken advantage of and they don't necessarily want to be in the circumstances that they're in. People just take advantage of them. I know we have this kind of vision of slavery, which has more to do with Africans being taken over on ships to the United States. And that is a form of slavery that did happen that the Free Methodists were dealing with in their day. But there's so many different forms of slavery. And as believers, we believe that the Bible tells us that we're all equal. No matter what our social economic status is. We believe that if there's someone who walks into this building and has millions, or dare I say it, even billions of dollars, that person in the kingdom is just as valuable as the student who's taking out a loan to go to college for the first time and is now in debt. And has nothing but a box of cereal that his mom gave him to get him through that week. That happened to me once. I remember I was in Bible college and I'm like, Mom, I spent all of my meal card money. I need some money. And I was hoping my mom would like send me some actual money, like give me some cash or something. She's like, here you go, Thomas. Here's a box of cereal. Make it through the week. I'm alive. I made it, right? Like sometimes we feel broke. We have nothing. But in God's kingdom, it's the poor. Blessed are the poor. And I know what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. And I think that's a mentality. Some people have that I'm broke mentality. And sometimes people think they're poor even though they're rich. Like I look around in North America and I see people, yeah, some of us are struggling. And we're like, how are we going to pay the bills and stuff? But the reality is you compare yourself to someone in another country and we're filthy rich. I might have said this from the pulpit here before, but when I took a class in the Free Methodist Church, we take a stewardship class, and one of the citations that they give us or the references that they use is this website called globalrichlist.com. I don't know if it still exists. I'm sure you can look it up, and you can type in your annual income that your family brings in, and it compares you to the rest of the world. Just by putting probably $30,000, which I believe in Canada these days is at the poverty line, you know, to be in Canada, to be poor is $30,000. You put that in the global rich list and you were one of the top 5% in the world. At least that was when I took the course. It might be a little different in terms of percentages, but come on, people. Let's start rethinking what it means to be rich and to be poor. And let's start thinking the way God would have us think about these issues. So God deals with some of these things. And you guys know I preached about Proverbs last year. I also moved into the book of Colossians. And maybe you'll remember this verse where the author of Colossians, Paul, we believe, wrote Colossians. He says this, put to death, therefore, this is Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. And greed. So I'm going to suggest this, that the root of slavery, which was dealt with by the Free Methodist Church 150 years ago when black men were being enslaved by white men in southern states and northern, some northern states too. The Free Methodist Church said, we don't agree with this. But the root, yes, there's some racism there, and we'll talk about race in a second, but I believe that it doesn't matter if there's even race involved. All of slavery starts with greed, all right? And Paul says, put to death greed. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. So God is going to punish these things one day. So put it to death. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, but you must also rid yourselves of such things as anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self and its practices, and put on the new self. So we as Christians, including Free Methodists, we need to put on the new selves. We should be different. Which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. This new self is to be more and more like our creator. Who is that? Jesus. We believe that Jesus was there with the Father in the creation of the foundations of this world. And so we want to be more and more and look more and more like Jesus. Here, this is the important verse. Here, there is no Jew, Gentile or Jew, circumcision, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Jesus is the great equalizer. He mentions Jew or Gentile. He mentions circumcised or uncircumcised. He mentions barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. He's talking about people's different races, religions, cultures. He's saying when we come to know Jesus, doesn't matter where we see each other in life, how we judge each other, God sees us all the same in Jesus. When you go to a Free Methodist church in Canada, you're going to see a lot of white people. That's just the way it is right now. However, it's changing. In the metropolitan areas, especially, the Free Methodist Church is becoming more cultural. I know a friend of mine, he pastors a church in Winnipeg, and it's a black church. I have some friends who pastor churches in Toronto, and it's got every different ethnicity. I get excited when I hear people talking some Spanish or talking some different languages, because I believe this is true in the kingdom, that we need to be diverse, that God sees us all the same, no matter what our skin color, no matter what our language is, no matter how we grew up in different cultures, the different foods we might like. Oh man, sometimes I think white people's food is boring. We need to have more different types of foods at our potluck. I like spicy food myself. So if you ever have a different cultural food, bring it to me. Harry and Leela aren't here today, but Leela, oh, I miss Leela. She would bring me her beautiful pancit. You know, Leela is from the Philippines, right? And so she would bring me this pancit, and it would just touch my heart because it's such a beautiful dish. Church, we need to continually embrace different cultures. And I know some of you like different types of food and cultural differences amongst us. Yeah, church, this is what the kingdom of God is about. Galatians kind of emphasizes this, where it sounds very similar. There's a few passages here that I'm going to read that sound very similar. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, it says this. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself in Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See, what the writer of Galatians, Paul, is saying here is the same thing, which is, hey, what makes us all equal is that we all have a common faith. And that common faith brings us way back to Abraham. where God first called someone to say, hey, Abraham, I've got an adventure for you. I'm calling you to get out of this land and come and follow me to this land. And what does Jesus do? He finds 12 fishermen and he says, well, no, they're not all fishermen. Some of them were tax collectors and different, but he finds 12 ordinary dudes and he says, hey, you come and follow me. And what is our job to do as believers? To do the same thing, to share the message of the gospel, which is what? To tell people, hey, come and follow Jesus because he will forgive you of your sins and he'll give you everlasting life here and in the world to come. This is an invitation for everyone. And when anyone chooses to believe in this, we are all equal no matter where we come from. Jesus is the great equalizer of race, religion, socioeconomic status. He makes us all equal. I love it. Like Justin Trudeau could walk into this building now and in God's eyes, he's no better than I am. You know, the King of England can walk in here and everybody might call him your worship because that's what the monarchy did over time, right? And in God's eyes, that ain't true. We are all children of the Most High God. It's based on the fact that we're a part of the family of God, not our home territory. Now, I think there should be some, like I was talking about different foods and different cultures, I think there should be pride in where you grew up and the culture that you grew up in. But the beautiful thing is you can go worship in any part of the world and find believers, and you can walk into a church and I believe they will accept you if they're true followers of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 11 to 18 says, therefore, remember that formerly you are Gentiles by birth, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done by the human, by the body, by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus that allows us to be a part of his family. It goes on and it says this, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside his flesh, the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and he preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the faith, access to the Father by one Spirit. What's it saying there? That through the blood of Jesus, God brought reconciliation and peace to two groups of people who were at hostility with each other. So slavery happens where someone thinks they're better than each other. It could be because of financial, you know, the poor over the rich. It could be because of race, like whites over blacks or different cultures. But the reality is we see civil rights movements. We see people marching in the streets. And the solution is right here. It's the blood of Jesus. Like, people's hearts and minds aren't changed to see us all as equal until God allows us to recognize that we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. That no man should rule over another man. Why? Because we are created in the image of God. And when we start to see people as being created in the image of God, we don't look at their bank accounts. We don't look at the color of their skin. We don't look at their gender. We don't look at those things. What we see is someone created in the image of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9 says this, "And masters, treat your slaves in the same way." Now, recognize that in the Bible, when it talks about slaves and masters, sometimes that there were Christian slave owners. These were people who were not forcibly taking people and putting them in service, but what would happen would be people would be broke. And they'd go to someone and say, "I will serve you. I will become a servant. And you'll be my master and you'll take care of me so I don't have to worry about where I'm getting my next meal from." Indentured servitude. That's the type of situation that Paul is talking about here to the Ephesians. So he says, "And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both master, both their master and yours, is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him." So he's saying, in this world, you're still going to see power struggles. You're still going to see, like, most of us here still have a boss when we go to work, right? And we still have to submit to someone. But ultimately, treat each other well and have no favoritism. Why? Because there's a God in heaven who's over all of us. He's the supreme authority, and with him, there is no favoritism. In the Old Testament, when David is getting selected as king, Samuel says something that corresponds to this verse. He says, with man, people look at outward appearance. Because remember, David was the smallest of all the brothers. But God looks beyond the external appearances, and God searches the heart. There's no favoritism with God. He sees us all as equal. I've preached this whole sermon. You might be like, "Oh, pastor, like, really? I don't believe in slavery. You're kind of preaching to the choir. This is a 150-year-old issue." And I told you, no, I'm going to tell you, there's still slavery existing today. This is, again, is taken from the website antislavery.org, and it's under modern slavery. It says this: according to the latest global estimates of modern slavery, this is from 2022, so this is 3 years ago, 49.6 million, so probably around 50 million people live in modern slavery in forced labor or forced marriages. We never really considered that. Someone being forced into a marriage and feeling trapped and enslaved through marriage. Roughly, this is the sad part. I mean, it's all sad, but this is really sad to me. Roughly a quarter of all victims of modern slavery are children. A quarter of them are children. Should break our hearts. 22 million people are in forced marriages. 22 million people are in forced marriages. Two out of five of these were children. I remember when the email started becoming a thing, and I was just a young adult, and I got an email, and it was a picture of child brides in a different part of the world. This happens. They were all dressed up to make themselves look beautiful, like it was some special ceremony. But they were like my Macy's age. They were like 10 years old. Like, it just shouldn't happen, but it happens in the world today. They're promised to often much older men. And you think about a power dynamic when it comes to age, older man over a little girl, and how that would be viewed to us, and I think to the scriptures, as slavery. Of the 27.6 million people trapped in forced labor, 17.3 are in forced labor, exploitation, and in private economy. 6.3 are in commercial sexual exploitation, and nearly 4 million are in forced labor imposed by state authorities. Goes on to tell us that the COVID has made things much worse. Migrant workers are particularly vulnerable to forced labor. Here are some examples of modern slavery today: human trafficking, forced labor, debt bondage, descent-based slavery, where people are born into slavery. So, like, you couldn't help yourself because your parents were slaves. child's slavery, forced and early marriage, and domestic servitude, where a partner holds their partner in some form of slavery. So we might say, oh, yes, the Free Methodist Church addressed a major issue 150 years ago and actually participated in the Underground Railroad, where they were trying to help slaves escape from their masters. And like, honestly, there's a source of pride in my life to be a Free Methodist pastor, knowing that we have a heritage that was, you know, helping slaves escape. But what does that mean in our lifetime? Part of me just wants to bring an awareness to us as a congregation. Hey, guys, these things still exist today. We need to find ways to fight this. And I know there are Christian organizations that go looking for them. And maybe in the future, we'll have someone come in and speak to some of these issues. But church, I just want to bring an awareness. And I also want to say, Lord, what can we do? How can you help us help those around us who are in some form of bondage? Could be as simple as helping people get out of debt. It could be trying to promote awareness to the dangers of pornography and how it often leads to sexual exploitation and sexual labor, which is a form of sexual slavery. But I think it really does start in our hearts, that we would ask God to examine our hearts, and that we would have no prejudice against people who are created in the image of God based on how much money they have, based on the color of their skin or the language they speak. I think we can all say, Lord, search me and know my heart. See if there's any wicked way within me. That verse that I'm quoting talks about that the Lord will wash us, and it was snowing today, and there's that imagery that we will be, it stopped snowing now, but we will be whiter than snow. That God can clean our hearts, that sometimes we're born with these prejudices in our head, you know? Maybe our parents talked a certain way about a certain people. Maybe someone of a different race or culture was mean to us, and so we kind of stereotype them into that group. But we can ask God to allow us to see people the way he sees people. The book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ talks about an amazing time, and it says this. It says, after this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one can count. This is talking about a scene from heaven. And there before me was a great multitude that no one can count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hand, and they cried out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. See, every tongue, tribe, people, and language are in heaven. There is no favoritism with God. And we as his people need to continually fight against slavery, because it is all around us in different forms. Let us pray. Father, we do pray that you would cleanse our hearts from any feelings, any thoughts, any evil that would lead us to believe that we are better than others. because, Lord, we can see through the scriptures and we can see through how people behave in the world today that when people elevate themselves over others, it results in people abusing other people and using them for their own desires. And your word tells us that we were all a part of the family of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And that all are invited into the family of God if they choose to believe. So, Lord, if there is anything, if there's even one thought that is not of you, that is evil, where the enemy is trying to help us judge other people based on their race or religion or their status in financially, rid that of us, we pray. Cleanse us. Help us to treat each other as equals. Help us be free. And Lord, you said you have come to set the captives free. And so, Lord, help us set others free. Lord, help us set people free from their financial debts. We pray that our church would continue to help, whether it be through the Debt Freedom Center, whether it be through giving good, wise counseling to people around us, whether it be through our generosity, Lord, help us to help see people free from their debts. Lord, help us be aware of the slavery that exists around us through sexual exploitation. Help us fight for the young. Lord, and help us be aware of what's happening around this world that we don't agree with. I pray that Canada would be a place that fights against some of these injustices and help our church, the Free Methodist Church, know what to do as well. Help us not feel helpless, but give us the tools and the resources to make a difference in this world today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll have Roslyn and Denise come and lead us in a closing hymn.